Well, good morning, everyone. We're starting a five-week series based on the first book in the Bible, which is Genesis, chapter 26. The Bible is God's Word. It's a rich source of inspiration. It's for faith, it's wisdom for life. So it's really important that we look at the Bible. It's not just an academic exercise. This is life. I've got a really difficult task today because I've got to introduce the series and the prophecies that go alongside it, plus bring something, you know, called spiritual opposition at all. So there'll be things I kind of skip over in the PowerPoint, but this the recording is going to be on our website and the PowerPoint will be on the website. You're going to have to revisit it anyway. So forgive me if I skim some things, but it's important. Okay, so once I've introduced the whole chapter and the prophecies, then I'll look at spiritual opposition and how that can affect our lives today in 2023. What is spiritual opposition? How do we deal with it? So here are the topics. Do you like my background picture of a well, by the way? Can you see that? If you go back, that. There's the well, that. Clever that, isn't it? Yay. Yeah, you can have this if you want, if you talk to me nicely. So I'm going to introduce this whole thing of the wells in Genesis 26 and the prophecies we've had. Then I'm just going to look a bit of the nature of spiritual opposition and its effects on us. How do we deal with it? And, you know, what do we do today? So, that's working. Yes. So, I didn't presume everyone had a Bible here today. So I'm just going to read some of the key verses. So this is from Genesis 26, 12 to 22. Isaac planted crops in the land, and that same year he reaped a hundredfold because the Lord blessed him. It's a bit like our good stories, isn't it? The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. And then Abimelech, who was the Philistine leader, said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled. Now, you know what you've seen desert regions. It's impossible to survive, isn't it? Let alone grow crops or keep flocks of sheep in desert regions unless you have a supply of water. If you're away from the actual Mediterranean coastal plain, you have to have a reliable source of water. Streams in the desert dry up. They're only there during flood times, you know, the occasional thing. You have to have a well if you're going to live in there. So locating a source of water and digging a new well was really hard work. And it wasn't surprising then that these tribes were all kind of fighting over who owned that particular well. Because if you owned the well, you controlled the land around you, and you were able to occupy territory. Now, previously, obviously, Isaac had been closer to the Mediterranean coast where there was more water, and he had his dad's, Abraham's, wells that had been dug already, which had kind of passed down as a legacy from father to son. And as a result, he became very prosperous, but of course, that prosperity invoked his neighbor's jealousy. The neighbors became jealous at him. So what do? They vandalized his water supply, pouring in all the earth into the well, and they banished him from the land. You know, you're getting too strong for us, you're getting too rich, go away. And so he moved southwest into the valley of so-called Gerar. This is carrying on the reading now. So a little later on, Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names that his father had given them. Something in that, probably have to come back to it in the following week. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herders of Gerar quarreled with those of Isaac and said, "This water's ours." So they named, in a deep voice, they named the well Esek. Esek, because they disputed with him. Then they dig another well, but they quarrel over that one too. So he named it Sitnah, which probably means quarreling in Hebrew. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. So he named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land." The word Rehoboth means spaciousness. or plenty of room. So Isaac did two things there. He opened the wells that his father Abraham had done, and he dug some new ones. Notice that what I put in yellow there, they are the places, local townships, because you tend to, if you didn't have a well, you didn't have a township. If you did, then you did. So here's a little bit of geography. Okay, so there's two maps. One, the one on the right is just a zoom in on the one on the left. So here's the one. The one on the left there is the Mediterranean Sea, the land of Israel, and you can see there's the Lake of Galilee up. Oh, I can't show you the pointer. The one, see the word journey? If you go to the left of the word journey, there's the Lake of Galilee, Sea of Galilee. Further down, you've got the Dead Sea. So down that groove, you've got the Jordan River. But the towns that Isaac was concerned about, can you see on the left-hand side? In fact, let's go to the magnified version. You can see the towns of Gerar, Esek, Sitna, Rehoboth on that map there. Okay, so they're mentioned there. And then the area circled in red is Philistia, the land of the Philistines, which the Greeks named Palestine. Same name. Interesting, isn't it? What goes around comes around. Around the time of the Jewish conquest of the Promised Land, the Philistines occupied that coastal strip of land between Tel Aviv and Gaza. And the problem that Isaac had with the Philistines hasn't exactly gone away, has it? Disputes, quarrelling in that region never seem to go away. And the reason is they are driven by dark spiritual forces that have been in that region for thousands of years. It's not just what's on a human level. So then, that's with the historical and scriptural bit, but as you get to know us, as you guys get to know us, you'll see that Christianity uses a lot of picture language, doesn't it? We use a lot of metaphors, if you understand that word. Picture language, similes, because we're describing invisible spiritual things. Our faith is in an invisible spiritual God, but he's very real. Just because you can't see him doesn't mean he's not real. In fact, as you grow up, you realize that the most important things in life are the things that can't be seen. Think about it, isn't it? Love, respect, trust, friendship. You can't see them or weigh them or take a photo of them. But the most important things in life, and of course that includes God, cannot be seen. So we have to have sort of words that we use to describe them. We don't have a vocabulary because, you know, usually our vocabulary is just for describing things that we can see. So, for example, in the Bible, the water is used to represent life, isn't it? And the Holy Spirit, or blessing. A well would then represent a source of spiritual life, promise from God, something that we can't see, but that's what it represents. So now I'm going to read a couple of prophecies that have been given to Thurrock Christian Fellowship that talk about wells. So we're not talking here about natural water. We're talking about sources of God's Holy Spirit that are accessible to us. So the first prophecy that I'm going to talk about, I'm going to show two. The first prophecy was given in 2008, right here in this room. It's called The Dinosaur and the Water. Isn't that good, eh? So Dinosaur and the Water, I'll read it quickly for the sake of the recording. Somebody came and they did a prophetic weekend, and this was in 2008, and said, I believe that the Lord is saying that there's been a small group of women who have prayed in this specific place and never got to see the fulfillment of their prayers. But it's like underneath the spiritual ground of this place is their prayers. Prayers that were offered up for this place is like a well waiting for us to redig here when we tap into the word that God gave these ladies. And the picture, this is the prophet still talking, the picture I saw was an animation of a dinosaur. And what happened was that this herd of all different kinds of dinosaurs comes to what they thought was a watering hole, but it had dried up. But one of them heard the water bubbling under the ground, and he pressed his great pad down, and as he pressed it down, he found the source of the water. The water started to rise. It started as a little gushing spring and became a great big pond. And all the other dinosaurs came rushing to drink. And there was enough for everybody. And then it continues. I believe, this is the prophet talking, I believe that through this picture, God is saying that we're going to tap into what's already here. It's underground, and as we tap in, we press in, and the water springs up, and people will come to drink. It will be bigger than we imagine, bigger than you imagine. People will come to drink. And the encouragement of that is to get ready. Get ready to widen your tent. Press into the anointing that is here in this place. That which starts with a trickle will end up like a rushing fountain, like Victoria Falls. And that was the prophecy. Quite amazing, 2008. And then 9 years later, we used to, for those who don't know, we used to rent another building as well in Grays called All Saints. We rented it, and then for various financial reasons, we had to give it up. But anyway, just interesting. In 2017, so that's 9 years later, as we closed our rented All Saints Centre in Grays, just about to close the doors, everything had been cleared away, everything had been cleaned away. Our attention, and this is actually John that saw it, our attention was drawn to one solitary item left lying face down on the floor. When we picked it up, we saw it was a piece of a large children's jigsaw, just one piece. And on that piece was a picture of a dinosaur's foot. That. Can you see it there? One of these kind of foamy jigsaw things, large pieces. No idea how it got there. Really no idea how we got there. We thought we completely cleared the building. And this was, I believe, just God giving us a reminder that he hadn't forgotten his promises to us that were given 9 years earlier. We've still got this piece of jigsaw upstairs in our prayer room. Which is amazing, isn't it? And then in 2016, our good friend Mark Birch Machin and his Speakers of Life team, they came to TCF for the first time, 12th of November 2016. That's exactly 7 years ago next month, by the way, which I think is significant. And he brought us some major prophetic words about the future of TCF, including, again, something about the wells. So I'll read through this quickly for the tape, but again, you probably need more time to look at it again. So we started off with a verse, Job 36:16. He's wooing you from the jaws of distress to a spacious place, free from restriction, to the comfort of your table, laden with choice food. Interesting metaphor. And then he went on to talk about the Coringham building, giving us God's word. Space. There are lots of scriptures here about expanding the place of your tent and enlarging your territory. God is going to take you to a spacious place. The last well that was dug in Genesis 26 was Rehoboth, which means wide open spaces. It's about digging wells. There is an inheritance for you to dig, and you know what it is. And the exciting thing about that is it follows on from the story about quarrelling. There was a lot of quarrelling going on, a disagreement, falling out, and all that sort of thing that none of us like. And then all of a sudden you dig this well, and it's wide open spaces. God was suddenly turning something around, which was going really badly, and all of a sudden, boom, sorted. Wide open spaces, wells, given the same names that the forefathers gave, so the promises would never change. The same names. It was Isaac that was digging them, and it was Abraham that had actually named them. It was the same names, the same promises. The promises hadn't changed, which is really important for you. So the promises given at the start, they've not been revoked. They are the same things. God is actually going to renew them and restore them because those are the wells. So talking about space and everything else, which is great, there are promises there and the wells in the Coringham building which are there today. There are lots of promises kicking around. Such a vibrant, happy, open, spacious place where we are today. It's just so open. And there are promises in that space that we have sown into. Okay, there might have been a bit of quarrelling. Well, that happened in Genesis 26, 27. And that turned out all right, didn't it? So don't be put off by a bit of quarrelling. Actually, in the Bible, it turned out really well. Jacob, Israel, the tribes, a multitude. Genesis 12, 1 and 2. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, says the Lord. So essentially in the building in Coringham was a complete contrast to All Saints, because I thought, wide open spaces, freedom, wells, promises. Let's dig up some wells, because they're all bubbling away underneath. I can almost hear the water of life bubbling away, said Mark Birchmajian, prophesying. And of course, he hadn't been party to that previous prophecy. So these wells then, this is me talking now, are not just sources of spiritual power, but they're promises from God about the future of TCF. And in future weeks, different speakers in a series of five teachings will unpack different aspects of these promises for us. It's interesting, actually, Gillian told me that when she was leading worship here 2 weeks ago, she had that sense that the floor was soggy. That was her word. It seemed sort of, it wasn't obviously physically wet, but she had that spiritual sense that the floor was soggy, that like the spiritual water table had risen and the wells had started to overflow. And you said, you know, now is the time, was what you said. So that's the background to the prophecies. The second bit of my talk was spiritual opposition. So if you look at the verse in red, I've already read this passage, Isaac planted the crops, etc. He became very rich and wealthy. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up filling them with earth. And then Abimelech said, move away. So in Isaac's situation, the opposition to his success came from humans, his jealous neighbours. They resented the fact he was so successful, and even though he wasn't a direct threat to them, they envied him. They envied his wealth and his prosperity. So they tried to sabotage his business and his livelihood and banished his family from the land. They resented him. These jealous neighbours were the Philistines, who were later to cause, of course, the nation of Israel such problems as well. Now, most people, I reckon everyone in the room, has heard the story of David and Goliath. You must have heard that, yeah? David and Goliath. Goliath was a giant, and he was a Philistine. He was the champion of the army of the Philistines that were fighting Israel at the time. And then when King David later on killed Goliath, who was the enemy's champion in this battle, he gave Israel the upper hand for a few hundred years. Many of these Philistines were descended from giants, and they worshipped a false pagan god called Dagon, whose name, by the way, means grain. In case you ever get asked that in a quiz, Dagon means grain. Anyway, so the nature of spiritual opposition. Really important verse from Ephesians 6, 10 to 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. But the verses in yellow here are really key. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, not against humans, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, etc., etc. So this is really key, actually, here. This is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament views of battle, okay? Israel's task, let's think of these there. Israel's task was to liberate the land of Canaan by battling the evil people who lived there at the time. The people were the enemy. Yeah? They were setting free the land, in effect. Our task as the church is different. It's to liberate the people of Thurrock by battling the forces of darkness that occupy it. So the people are not the enemy, the people are the prize. Our enemy is the forces of darkness. So that's a real key difference here, and we must always realize that. We're not fighting against atheists or other religions. We're fighting against unseen demons and fallen angels and the devil himself to rescue the people of Thurrock from their clutches and to let them know Jesus. So that's a real thing. We are fighting a different battle. Next, it's important to know that God is so much more powerful. Did you know this? Did you know that God is so much more powerful than the forces of darkness? It's not a kind of an even thing. Well, will God win today? Oh, I don't know. Will the devil win? There may be a battle, but God always wins. The devil is just a created being. God is infinite and eternal. God always wins. And this is a key thing. As we join Jesus' side and stick close to him, we will always win too. But these evil forces can certainly make a nuisance of themselves and can delay God's work. There's a little verse here in Thessalonians I read the other day, some of you might, where Paul is saying, "For we wanted to come to you," this is the church in Thessalonica, "we wanted to come to you, Paul, I did again and again, but Satan blocked our way." Isn't that interesting? Satan blocked his way. So the forces of darkness can delay things. They can push things back for a while. Now, there's another passage in Daniel. I'm not going to read it out today. I'm just saying, again, for the sake of the tape, Daniel 10, 4 to 6 and 11 to 14, that talks about another example of a spiritual battle going on. Okay? It talks about the Prince of Persia. It talks about the King of Persia. It talks about something like the Prince of Greece. These, just to say that these descriptions are not talking about humans. They're talking about fallen angels who control whole regions of the world. But I won't talk about that today. It's simply to say, read it yourself and come to a conclusion. Okay, how do we deal with spiritual opposition then? That was really the key thing. This is really important, David. This is really important. How do we deal with spiritual opposition? This is the key one. Jesus spoke again and said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." If you want to be on the winning side, follow Jesus. That is really the takeaway thing, if you like. There are lots of other things I can say and will say, but if you want to be on the winning side, you've got to follow Jesus. That's really, really key. We're not trying to fight off men who are vandalizing our wells. We are battling powerful spiritual invisible forces on the dark side who are trying to fill in our spiritual wells. They're trying to destroy our faith. They're trying to make us forget God's promises. All day, every day, we are in a spiritual battle. Whether you like it or not, it's not something you can say, "I'd like to join this battle, please." You're in it. Every single human on the face of the earth is in the spiritual battle, but you need to pick the right sides. So that's the first thing about dealing with spiritual opposition. Get on Jesus' side. Trust in him. Ask him to come into your life and be the Lord and Master of your life. Ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit, because Jesus looks after his own. And then we use certain spiritual weapons. 2 Corinthians 10:3 to 5, it says, "For though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does." So we don't get machine guns and tanks and aeroplanes and things. "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedience to Christ." So we use spiritual weapons. We use prayer. We speak aloud the word of God. We declare the truth of who we are, which of course we find by reading the Bible. That's the definitive source of truth. So all of these have great spiritual power to win the battle for our minds, declaring aloud who we are and what Jesus has said to us. We did that in the line earlier on when we were praying for people to be healed, didn't we? We were declaring truth. And then, so there's something else. Look at this. "Anyone you forgive," this is 2 Corinthians 2, 10 to 11. "Anyone you forgive," then Paul says, I also forgive. "And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we're not unaware of his schemes." So Paul is saying this forgiveness thing, it's not just about human interaction here. This is part of the spiritual battle. Unforgiveness isn't just wrong, you know, because God says, "Unless you forgive them, I won't forgive you." So it's not just an issue of dealing with God, but it actually gives the devil a foothold. It gives the devil a foothold on our life. If you hold on to unforgiveness, then it's a doorway for the devil to start to chain you up. So to get free, do the opposite. Forgive those people who have harmed you. And someone once said, holding on to unforgiveness in your heart is like drinking poison and expecting it to harm the other person. Holding on to unforgiveness in your heart is like drinking poison and expecting it to harm the other person. Nah, it harms you. And then there's the whole thing of anger. Do not sin by letting anger control you. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Okay, so anger in general isn't wrong, but if we allow anger to control us, then it gives the devil a foothold in our life. It's like, you know, you often see buildings with anti-climb paint on, don't you, on the outside there. That's because they've tried to make the outside really smooth, Teflon almost, so you can't climb up. But if you sort of knocked out some nice rungs on the side of a building, you're giving that thief a foothold, aren't you? They can break in. And us having uncontrolled anger is like putting some stepping stones on the side of our life for the devil to get in. Unforgiveness is giving him some stepping stones to get in. We want the anti-climb paint. We want the Teflon, don't we? And by not being controlled by anger, that's how that works. And then there's another one in James. It says the prayer of faith, James 5:15-16, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person have great power as it is working. So here we've got the other way round. If we have wronged someone else, then we should confess our sins and ask for forgiveness from them and from God. So this is where we're in the, you know, we're on the naughty seat, as it were. If we've wronged someone else, we should ask forgiveness from them to reconcile the relationship. And again, it pushes the forces of darkness further away from our life. And it may even lead to healing of our bodies as well. So don't give the forces of darkness around house room. We need to also be careful what comes out of our mouths. In James 3:5-6, it says the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. So we need to be careful what comes out of our mouths. Careless words cost lives. That's an old saying, wasn't it, from the Second World War, or the First World War. Careless talk costs life. Careless words cost lives. So it costs our lives. It may be that we need to renounce some of the careless words that we have said in the past. Renounce them and ask God for forgiveness. Maybe you've said some things that you think, actually, that wasn't true, and actually, it gives the devil a bit of a foothold there. Well, just all you've got to do is renounce them aloud to God and ask him for forgiveness. And again, it will make us Teflon, the anti-climb paint. It'll set us free from the clutches of evil. Now, there are many other things, but I felt led today to say those four. So my final slide then is like, how do we do it? In 2023, how do we do it? So to summarize, there's my picture of the well again. Nice, eh? We are in a spiritual battle against invisible, powerful, and sneaky spiritual forces of darkness. They are sneaky. Number two, we're on God's side if we've given our lives to Jesus, and he is so much more powerful to keep us safe. Thirdly, keep digging down to the source of our spiritual life, the Spirit of God. Keep building a relationship with him. Next, forgive those who have wronged you. Then, ask for forgiveness from those that you have wronged. Keep short accounts. Next, declare aloud the truth of the Bible, especially our identity as a Christian. Seventh, renounce the stupid things that we've said in the past, about particularly about ourselves, and watch what we say in the future. There's the Teflon paint. And then, spoiler alert, Jesus wins. And that's all I have to say today. God bless you.